5 through 12. Romans 11, starting at verse 5, let's read. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bend down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So we're going to talk to you today about a subject that garners just so much controversy in theological world and theological realm. Whenever we get into this subject of Israel, most people in the church, of course, they think about the ethnicity of the 10 tribes. Who is Israel that Paul is speaking of here? Now, as we've been studying through Romans, especially the 9th chapter, the 9th chapter really is foundational for understanding what Paul is talking about here in the 11th chapter. Who is this remnant? What does that mean? Remnant of what? And does this remnant exist today? Or was this remnant that Paul is talking about here that God was going to save, was it just for the first century members of the elect of the house of Israel? Who is the 144,000 in the 7th chapter of Revelation? It's the remnant. Paul has established early on in his study here in Romans, and remember, this is how Paul works. Normally, if you're reading along in one of Paul's books, you get a chapter or two ahead, and there's something that you're not sure of, something that is strange to you. You're like, what the heck does this mean? No doubt he has already referred to it earlier in that same book. He has laid a foundation for it, and that's what he's done right here. Now, we studied the 9th chapter. We learned that God sovereignly saves whom he wills and sovereignly passes over others whom he has no intention of saving. Paul tells us that God's love is absolutely targeted. It is directive. God does not shotgun, scattergun his saving love out to all of humanity. The Bible is clear about that. If you think otherwise, you haven't studied the Bible enough. Most of the church thinks otherwise. Oops. Problem. If we don't get this down, we miss out on everything. You cannot know the depth, the height, the breadth, the muscle, the mercy of what God's love is apart from the doctrine of absolute sovereign electing predestination. Most of the church doesn't know the definition between those two words. They can't define it. That's the fault of right here, the pulpit. Election, God chooses out. Predestination is a result of election. Predestination mean God's lines out, plans out the purposes of an individual's life to bring them to faith in his Son. But it all begins, salvation does not begin with, Jesus, I take you into my heart. The Bible doesn't teach that you can get saved that way. The Bible teaches that faith Saving faith is a gift, isn't it? The Bible teaches that salvation begins in the counsel of God before this earth was created. The Bible tells us that salvation, a person's salvation, is based on, number one, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. It doesn't, foreknow, the doctrine of prognosis or foreknowledge does not mean God knows before what kind of pancake syrup you're going to like, or whether you're going to like the Red Sox or the White Sox, or what you think. That's not foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge, as it is used in the Old and New Testament, always refers to relationship that is had before. God desires the relationship with his elect. They become elect out of God's desire to have relationship with this one, but to bypass this one. We don't like that. The reason we don't like that is because we don't like God. There is no other God revealed in the Scripture. You'll never find it. God is exclusive. He doesn't give us a choice. God is not McDonald's and he's not Burger King. You can't have him your way. If that's who you want, there's a myriad of churches all in our town that are ready to cater for that and to accept your donations. Foreknowledge, election, predestination, the eternal call, I'm giving you the order of salvation, and then the effectual call at a moment in historical time when members of the church are living on this earth. And then there is, upon your death, ultimate glorification. Incredible stuff, okay? But now today, as Paul has laid all this out, he's been talking about the difference between ethnic Israel, the elect amongst, out of ethnic Israel, which he is now calling the remnant. He's introduced them once before. If you look back at chapter 9, look at verses 27 and 28, 9, 27 and 28, he begins to introduce the remnant. Now remember what I told you? Now he's going to teach on the remnant in earnest in chapter 11, but he's already laid the foundation two chapters earlier, 9:27. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, quote, this is out of Isaiah 10:22, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Not all Israel, but the remnant shall be saved. It's another way of saying the elect out of ethnic Israel. Now watch verse 28. For, explanation, a remnant will be saved. For, he will complete, not finish, sundaleo, he will complete the word, not work, it's logos in Greek. He will complete the word, what word? The word he just quoted out of Isaiah 10:22 in verse 27, yes? For he will complete the word and cut it short. The words in righteousness are not in Paul's Greek, added later. Didn't show up until the 10th century. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now notice that phrase, a short work. Because one of the questions we're going to answer today, which I've already introduced to you, is when did the remnant live? Or is there a remnant today? Or is the remnant confined to the first century? I'm going to show you that the remnant that Paul is talking about in chapter 11 and the remnant that he's talking about in chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, was limited specifically to the first century. I will demonstrate that for you. And it's important for us to see that, because the error of dispensationalism that says that, according to their scheme, God is going to like reinstitute the actual nation of Israel, and they point back at 1948, and he's going to rebuild that temple, you know, and they're going to reinstitute sacrifices. And by the way, during the dispensational theological scheme, during the millennium, which they see as a literal 1,000-year reign, animal sacrifices will be reinstituted, and you will have to slit the throat of that animal to get forgiveness of your sins. Is that the church? Is that Bible? Is that Christianity? And yet that is at the very foundation of Methodism in our country, of Baptist churches, fundamental churches, even some Presbyterians, if you could believe it. and a whole host of independents. So you can see, the very thought is a blasphemy. And there's reasons that they take the scriptures because they're interpreting it in their literal sense, and they get that wrong. What they mean is actual. But they interpret it that way without understanding context, without understanding the word pictures themselves and how the Hebraic metaphor is used, so on and so forth. Okay. It's important to understand that the Israel that's over there today, that's just a group of European people from all over the world. Just people all over the world. And they've entered into Talmudism, which had its beginning with the Pharisees, which eventually came together in the Talmud about AD 700, something like that. The Talmud actually took shape or was taking shape and came to its final form about that time. The Talmud is not the Old Testament. It is the commentaries of the rabbis and other associative commentators who have put together this tome. It has Bible in it, Old Testament Bible, but it's not the Bible. There is only one Israel. According to Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16, is the Israel of God is made up of all who are new creations in Christ. That's Galatians 6, 15 and 16. There is only one true Jew, according to Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. The true Jew is the one who worships Christ in the Spirit. Well, you have to be born again to do that, Jesus said in John chapter 3. There is only one true circumcision, according to Romans, verse 2, 27, 28. Paul says, we are the true circumcision, not circumcised in the flesh, but in the heart. We've been circumcised in the heart through faith. Only one Israel. If you look at Romans 11, and you see, you look at verse 25 and 26, in fact, let me, right in the middle of verse 25, watch this now. This is somewhat of a conclusionary statement he's making, but I'm going to give it to you up front. He says that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, the nations, be come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Who is all Israel in this context? The remnant and the elect. And so all Israel will be saved. It's the remnant and the elect of the nations, the Gentiles. That's who Israel is. Always has been, always will be. Are there Jews today? I just answered that question. The biblical definition are those in Christ. Are the true Jew, the true circumcision, the true Israel? I won't go there now, but in your introductory notes, I just asked the question, who is the remnant and is there one today? I've already given you Romans 9, 27 and 28. We just looked at that. I'll let you look up Isaiah 11, 1 through 12 on your own. It's a little bit long, but I wanted to give you at least some. There are several Old Testament passages that speak of the remnant prophetically. Isaiah 11 is one of the best ones because what it does is it lays out the coming of Messiah as the branch, the Natsir, see? That means that's branch in Hebrew. And it speaks about him coming. And it talks about his ministry in Israel. Then it talks about the ministry of the early church in the book of Acts. All that is prophesied in the 11th chapter. And then it speaks about how during that time, at that time in the first century, that God will set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. That's the group that Paul's talking about right here. In the 11th chapter, it is the elect out of ethnic Israel. And I will tell you this in advance, he was 100% successful in recovering that remnant. Guaranteed. Because my God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he has to repent. Hath he said, shall he not do? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. And so consider our first point. The remnant was limited to the first century. We'll see the first century absolute really strong right here. Secondly, the remnant and who was blinded. Interesting the way Paul talks about this. He speaks about the fact that even the remnant, now the remnant is who? Elect Israel, yes? He says that even the remnant during that time in the first century, in order for the nations to come in, the Gentiles to come in. He has blinded even some of them so that he may later, in the first century, have mercy on them and bring them home. Fascinating. We'll see that in the second point. The third point, finally, the remnant and their temporary stumbling. This is where he talks about the fact that if they have stumbled, it is not stumbling or falling forever. He will be faithful to bring them in. In fact, we just saw conclusionary verses, verse 25 and 26. All the fullness of the Gentiles come into Israel, and so all Israel, including Gentiles, see, Gentile in the first century, and Jews, ethnic Jews, were considered Israel. So let's consider, first of all, verses 5, how this remnant was limited to the first century in particular. Now, this is it. I'm going to give you a couple of really important verses right here, because sooner or later you're going to come across somebody who insists that the remnant is alive today and God is in the process of recovering his elect Jews out of present-day, you know, Israel. And of course, they're thinking of it in fleshly, earthly terms. Let me back it up just a little bit here. We've already seen in verse 1, God has not cast away his people. The his people, according to verse 2, are those whom he foreknew. I've showed you that once before. So foreknowledge is in there. It's not simply his people relative to ethnicity, as if it's ethnic Israel, but it is not casting away those who are his people whom he foreknew. Now in Matthew 1:21, it says that Jesus came to die and recover his people. His people are all those whom God has foreknown from before the foundation of the world. And then, of course, he gives this example out of Elijah's life after the Mount Carmel destruction of the prophets of Baal, and he gets threatened by Jezebel, and so he gets on the run and ends up in Mount Sinai. God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, essentially, I'm the only prophet left. And that's why he says in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? Quote, I have reserved. That's the remnant. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Here we go, verse 5. Watch this. Even so, in light of the fact of what he just said in verse 4, that he had reserved 7,000 men, Paul says, even so, at this present time, if you don't have that underlined, you should. At this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, that's a potent verse right there. When was the remnant living? Paul writes, first century, pre-AD 70, at this present time. Now, the word present right there is from the Greek word noun. Present is good. Now might even be better. At this now time, Cairo, time. At this now time, as he's writing, God has reserved what? A remnant according to the election of grace. Right there. There's your answer, right there. Who's the remnant? The remnant were those who were alive at Paul's time. And the whole discussion flows in that area. You cannot manipulate your way out of this. Not only that, but there are other time indicators for the same thing. If you look down at the bottom of verse 8, bottom of verse 8 talks about how he has given Israelites a spirit of slumber, eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, unto what? Oh, this day. What day is that? Back then in the first century. It was happening then. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. Paul says, even so have these also, now he's talking about the remnant now who have not come to faith yet, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Again, the now is present. He's talking about them then. There's no question in my mind that one of the reasons God has raised up Messiah Church is to, now, don't get heady about this, okay? It's to bring about an elixir of correction, of healing, of Bible interpretation in the body of Christ. The more you are out and about amongst other Christians, the more you're available to the Holy Spirit to be used in this manner. Now, don't shirk from that and don't get all uptight about that. I don't think most of you will. I think most of you are available to the Lord to do that, but I just stress that to you. All right, so at this present time, there's a remnant. There's a remnant according to what? Verse 5. A remnant according... Oh, yeah. Now, we've spent a lot of time pressing election. I don't want to do that right now. What I want to do is press the modifier. The election of grace. Always keep that in mind. This is a gracious act of God for Him to set aside a number of people from the history of Israel, ethnic Israel, up through the first century. Because you really can't go past that. Very gracious of God to choose these people out, to save them. It's a gracious act. See, God's under no obligation to save anybody. You've heard me say on numerous occasions. Why am I saying that? This is the only one the Bible says. God's under no compulsion to save anybody. I mean, notice, it is according to the election of grace. So election presupposes foreknowledge, right? Romans 8:29, he already brought that up. Where in 8:29 he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. See, that's the program right there. All right. So there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now watch this. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Isn't that, I just love the beauty and simplicity of that. It's just so direct, you know. If it's by grace, then it's not of works. Now he hones in on that. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You cannot have a salvation by grace if there is any effort on your part whatsoever, on my part whatsoever. What was Israel's problem? What was the Israel, ethnic Israel that was not of the remnant? What was their problem? Their problem was back in chapter 9 and verse 31 and 32. 9, 31 and 32. Watch this. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. Chapter 10, verse 3, still speaking of natural Israel. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which comes through Christ, imputed through Christ by faith, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That is the definition for all religion right there. It's a going about to establish one's own righteousness instead of submitting yourself to Christ's righteousness, which is by faith alone, which comes to us through grace, which comes to us through the electing, predestinating power of God to save whom He will, which is established from before the foundation of the world according to His foreknowledge of whom He wanted to have relationship with and whom He didn't. This God, whose love is only diminished when we try to insist that He give us an answer as to why He chooses one over another, you're never going to get the answer. In fact, His love is diminished. The fact that He is selective about this love, He selects whom He is going to send His Son for. So Jesus said, I just quoted it, Matthew 1:21. He's come to give His life for who? His people. See? Romans 8:29 defines who His people are, those whom He foreknew. Romans 11:1, has God cast away His people? No, He has not cast away His people, Romans 11:2, whom He foreknew. Those are His people. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I came to lay down my life for the sheep. Not for the goats, for the sheep. That's a category, that's a class of individuals. That's why Christians are referred to as sheep in the New Testament so often of the times. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, that God gave his blood for the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Christ gave his life for the bride, the church. You see, it's target-based. It's not scatter. God's going to save exactly whom he sent his son to save. Mission accomplished. As soon as he said on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, the debt has been paid, and he dismissed his spirit, the veil rent in the temple, right? And you know what that means. Come on! The way is open. Sacrifices, animals, over with now. Done, finished. That's it. See? So, if it's by grace, verse 6, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. As soon as you put gotta get baptized, you know? Good. I'm facing this now, you guys. I'm facing this now. My granddaughter, Leah, you know. Pause. Are we paused? All right. And if it by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, you will notice in the middle of verse 6 that I stopped the reading right there. If you've got a King James Bible, in the middle of verse 6, it goes on to say, but if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul did not originally write that. First time that phrase shows up, that second half of verse 6, you understand that the King James translators were using Byzantine manuscripts from the 10th through the 12th century. And during the transmission of manuscripts period from the 2nd century following, we have lots of manuscripts that have notes and things like that, commentaries by the different scribes that are in the margins of the manuscripts, and then a generation will go by, or 100 years or something like that, and what do you know? That information that's in the manuscript, in the margin of this manuscript, gets into the body of the text, and that's how it's reduplicated over, and we have evidence of that, that it gets reduplicated. This is one of those situations. Some scribe had it, you know, and he put this stuff in there, and the next guy who got it thought it needed to go in, and so he did that. That's what's happening 9 times out of 10 in our King James Version. It doesn't make the version bad or anything like that. It just means I'm giving you the no in regards to that kind of a thing. It's not in Papyrus 46, which is a 2nd century manuscript. Papyrus 46 stops right with otherwise grace is no more grace. Stop right there. It doesn't show up until manuscript PC. You want to say that real fast? Manuscript PC until late 8th or 9th century. So we've got about 800 years, give or take, where there is zero evidence for the second half of verse 6 in the King James Version. Everybody with me on that? So the inspired text reads this way, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, period. The rest needs to go. Now, where else would you go to hear that stuff? I don't know. I don't know that I wanted to hear it. It's more information than I needed. I always used to freak out at that last little bit at the bottom of verse 6. Otherwise, work is no more work. I used to read that going, what? Otherwise, work is no more work. I used to, honestly, when I was a kid, I would go, well, Paul was smoking something. It didn't even make any sense to me back then. Now that I know what I know, it's like, well, this is a dope stick that wrote this. You know, otherwise work is no more work. That's like, duh, work is no more work. Okay, sorry about that. Oh, moving on to the second point. Therefore, the remnant was limited to the first century. All right, what about this remnant? What did God do to forestall their salvation in order to bring the fullness of the nations in the first century? Now, that's the locative, into the church. What did he do? Well, they were blinded. They were put to sleep, they were trapped, and they had their backs busted. That's the adjectival analogy that Paul uses from verses 7 through 10. Look at verse 7 with me. What then? What is it then? What's the conclusion then, he says? Since there is at this present time a remnant according to the election of grace, and grace has to be all of grace with no works whatsoever, then what's the conclusion? That's what then means in verse 7. Here's the conclusion. That Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. But the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now the election that obtains it is talking about the elect out of what? Yes, well, not remnant, Israel. So that's our context. Verse 7 again. Israel has not obtained that which he seeks. Now that's natural Israel. The Israel has not obtained that which they seek. But the elect, that's the remnant, out of natural Israel, has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, when he says the rest were blinded, it's important to understand that some of the rest that were blinded are non-elect, and they're going to stay blind clear to hell. Some of those that were blinded are remnant that have not yet, when Paul is writing in the first century, they have not yet come, to faith in Christ yet. So they'll be blinded for a time. That's going to come out before we're done, before too much longer, if I'll stop messing around here. So Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. If I were you, I'd underscore that. What he seeks for has not obtained what he sought for. Do you mean to tell me that somebody can seek after God and not find him? That's what Paul believed. See, what do you think Jesus meant? John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See? And verse 45 of John chapter 6 says that the drawing takes place through the Scriptures, through the preaching of the Word. So there's a delimitation immediately. What about that Scripture in Isaiah, Pastor, that says, seek me while I may be found, call upon me while I may be near? Yeah, so? So? It's still up to God whether he's going to receive you or not. Now here's where it gets dicey, because people want to go, do you mean to tell me that a person could genuinely seek after God and not be one of the elect? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean to tell you. Yes. Yes, that is what I mean to tell you. Because here's the other side of that coin. If you are one of the elect, you will be given saving faith. You will be given saving repentance. You will be given the person of the Holy Spirit. You will know that he's inside of you. And according to Jesus and Paul and Peter and John, there will be fruit. There will be evidence. See? What do you think the parable of the sower was all about? Four types of soil, yes? First three types of soil, first kind of soil, word doesn't even go in. Straight to hell, don't pass go, don't collect no $200. All right? Second and third types of soil, oil, like we live in Florida. Second and third types of soil. Remember, the soil is talking about people, different kinds of people in there. All right, you got pleasures of this life, pressures, temptations, money. They believe for a while, and then they fall away. Well, the salvation and the faith that God gives is not believe for a while. It's not some minimized thing. It's not something that evaporates. It's forevermore. It's absolute. It never wanes. It's powerful for all time and all eternity, you see? But they fall away. And then Luke says, they bear no fruit, demonstrating eternal life. But then the fourth type of soil are those hearing the word, actively hearing it. They believe, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There's always different levels of fruit in the life of the believer. But there will always be some evidences. See? And that's what James' second chapter is all about. See? If you're saved, you'll demonstrate that salvation by a new life. See? Like Brian likes to point out to me, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the fruit. So there will be results. But those results don't save us. They testify to a salvation that has already taken place. God does it all. If you want to be saved,
do nothing.
It's sort of, now, God, Paul was gracious to the Philippian jailer, right? When after the earthquake, man, Acts 16. After the earthquake and everything, he comes in, falls down on his knees, says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Okay, you know, that, what do you expect? The guy is like being drawn, but he doesn't have a biblical understanding of what, well, see, if he'd understood. No, that's not how God saves. God doesn't give instant information, sanctified information that people get saved out of. Rather, what he says is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See, that's the word going out, which at the moment of regeneration is impacted inside of the Philippian jailer. He's given that gift of faith, which Galatians 2:20, Romans 3, a whole slew of passages talk about, belongs to Christ, is a gift that Christ gives. Philippians 1:29 says faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you know that one real well, says faith is a gift. Hebrews 12:1, faith is a gift. I mean, I could go on. John 6:29, I love that one. It is the work of God to enable you to believe. John 6:29. The work of God enables you to believe. Nobody gets to decide on their own. There is no appeal to the intellect to believe resulting in salvation. It doesn't happen that way. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. But men teach it. Traditions of men, which I hate. Jesus hated them more. I'm taking his class right now on hating traditions of men. Man, do we have traditions that screw us up? Rabbit trail. What then? Israel hath not obtained which he seeks, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, the word blinded right there, that's poruo in Greek. Blinded is okay, but the word stubborn would be better. The rest were made stubborn. It's the idea of hardened. It's kind of like, you know, chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 11 different times, starting in Exodus 7, 11 different times through the narrative, from chapter 7 to chapter 14 of Exodus, it says, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. People freak out. They go, well, it says right here that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It's because God hardened his heart. He was going with the program. Well, do you think he had a choice? He had no choice. Once God hardens it, the will is, he thinks he's doing it. God's doing it. The rest were blinded, or the rest were made stubborn. That's the idea right there. Look at that. I mean, isn't that something? See how he's laid all this out before? In chapter 9, verse 15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. How many I wills is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. So then it is not, that is, his mercy and compassion, is not of him that willeth. Wait a minute. I thought we could make an informed decision and come to a decision whether we're going to believe on Jesus. I think I'll decide to believe. I've weighed my options out. I've compared Jesus with Buddha. I've compared Jesus with the Jesus of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. And I've compared it with blah, 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 and this thing and that. And I've made an informed decision, and I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. Come on, Jesus. I have decided. That's right, you're people of faith. You won't sing that. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. Don't do what I do for effect out there, okay? I just do this for you, okay? That's not to say that somebody who has made a decision has that's the way they would express it. They don't know the fine points of theology like you know, that salvation doesn't come from an act of their will. I mean, we just saw it right here. Verse 16, it's not of him who wills or of him who runs. It's of God who shows mercy, you know. But they are able to make, listen, They're able to make the decision because they've been given the ability to make the decision. See what I'm saying? It's not that you can make it outside of God's ability. It doesn't fly that way. People who make that decision and step forward, you know, during the so-called invitation, which we'd never have here, never would have that, they're the ones, you know, who are in trouble. They are the goats in the sheep's pen. And they show it, you know, they show it. They may be nice people, but it just ain't happening. All right, we're talking about the remnant here. You see how I can get off on this? You know, you need to probably bring me under some kind of discipline because I don't keep myself locked into this text very well. Consider verse 8 now, chapter 11. So, the remnant are those who are blind among ethnic Israel, the sleeping among ethnic Israel. Verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber. Katanukis, it means an attitude of apathy. God has given them a spirit of apathy. It's like whatever when it comes to the things of Christ. Now he's talking about the remnant amongst ethnic Israel. That's his context right here. So God has given them a spirit of apathy, eyes that don't see, ears that should not hear, unto this day. Remember John chapter 12, verse 37 through 40, how he quotes out of Isaiah 6 saying, John is saying, referring to the ministry of Jesus, though the people of Israel had seen him do so many miracles, yet they could not believe, the text says. And then he quotes Isaiah, because here's what's happening. He says, God has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and I should heal them. See, God is saying, I'm holding this back. I'm not saving them because it's not my good pleasure to do so. But God is directly involved in that. Remember, we've looked at things like 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 10 through 12. You can write it down. I'll read it real quick. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, they perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Watch, watch. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned, judged, who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, God's promoting it. God's promoting it. Now, just reading the little bit that I've given you right here, are you still willing to say, I don't think the majority of you are, but are you still willing to say that, oh, God just loves everybody and wants everybody to blah, blah, blah? You see what I'm saying? Of course. Are you seeing how that God's love is tarnished and diminished when we contradict what his word says and we assert that he loves people that he does not love and that he sends strong delusion so they will be damned? Now remember why he does that? The Bible doesn't say. That means none of my business, none of your business. He's under no obligation to save anybody. What makes us think that he's under obligation to answer our questions? You know, and then when you've got people say, well, I don't want to serve a God like that. Just, okay. Because he's not going to change. And I'm not going to compromise this book, you know, to put your name as another notch on the side of my binding or something. I'm not interested. I am interested in God's elect. I am interested in seeing them grow in grace. I am interested in lifting up the word rightly divided, even if it separates. And that's what Bible doctrine will do. Doctrine is supposed to separate. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter to the Corinthians, there must be heresies among you so that you can know which among you is right. See? It is only when confronted, when you confront the heretic with his error, with the scripture, that it begins to be seen that they don't have scriptural support, or, you know, they're taking the word out of context or twisting it or something like that. That's why there has to be heretics, because then the truth comes out. That's how you know. It's called the doctrine of compatibilism. God allows certain types of evil to exist alongside the good, his word in this case, and uses that to magnify his purposes. The doctrine of compatibilism. Oh, man. Verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. And David says, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Now, actually, the words snare and trap, they're both from Greek words, you know, that mean exactly that. They could both be traps. They could both be snares, okay? Then he says, and let it be a stumbling block. That's a scandalone. That's the name of a hunter's trap out in the forest. A scandalone. It has evolved into the word scandal or scandalous for the adjective, you know, scandal. And, of course, the meaning has changed. It doesn't, when we hear the word scandal, we don't think in terms of a hunter's trap where the bait is inside and the little critter goes in there and gets trapped. The door comes down or whatever the trap might be. But it's to trap an animal. Scandalone, as he uses it right here, means I'm trapping these people. And let it be, bottom of verse 9, a recompense unto them, a retribution unto them. Now, it's unto those who he's speaking to here, who are the remnant, the elect, of ethnic Israel, who, as of Paul's writing, have yet to come to Christ. Watch how he makes that a little bit clearer in just a moment. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow or bend down their back always. It's the idea of being under a heavy burden of darkness and guilt and sin. See? Now, why is he doing that? Verse 11 tells us why the remnant and their temporary suffering. Wow, I might get you out of here early. I just enjoy doing that. Okay, you've caught into it now. You're not buying it anymore. All right, I might surprise you here. All right, look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Who's the they? What kind of Jews? That's right, baby. This be the remnant. We got remnant. Have they, the remnant, stumbled that they, the remnant, should fall? The idea is fall forever. And the answer is what? No, God forbid. Meganoita in Greek. May it not be. May it not be. They may stumble. They may be trapped. They may be blind. But not forever. Look at God. Okay, why? What's taking so long? What's the purpose? You know, in the first century, you know, you're like this ethnic Jew. You know, you're walking around in your trespasses and sins. You don't know that you're one of the elect, right? But what's up? You know, why is this happening? Why don't we just get the salvation thing on? Here we go. God forbid, middle of 11. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Salvation comes to the Gentiles to provoke them, the remnant, to jealousy. Because now here's these Gentiles that have relationship with God, and these Israelites at this time in the first century are going, how dare they? That's our God. See? And there's that jealousy thing that provokes them to seeking out, is the idea. The drawing is part of the jealousy thing, you know? They have to come to faith in Christ to realize that, oh my gosh, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the promised Messiah. It is through faith, and I can't obey enough laws to get in there. See, that's part of the process right there. See, he already pointed this out in chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Chapter 10 and verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to what? Jealousy by them that are no people, that's the Gentiles, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Look back at chapter 9, verse 25. 9:25, he introduces the idea of Jew and Gentile together in one body in 9:24. Now in 9:25, as he saith also in Hosea, this is out of Hosea 2:23, I will call them, that's the Gentiles, my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Now, Paul in 9:25 and 26 takes this quote out of Hosea 2:23 and applies it, the my people, I will call you my people who are not my people, applies it to the Gentiles in this context. But in the Hebrew, in Hosea's original text, back in Hosea 2:23, he's talking about Israel. And now we see that happening in chapter 11 and verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Yet rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And now we get the Hebrew version of Hosea 2:23 being fulfilled for the remnant out of elect Israel. Verse 12. Now, if the fall, peraptomata, the transgression, if the transgression of them be the riches of the world, in other words, holding them back till the full number of the Gentiles come in. We saw that in verse 25, didn't we? Full number of Gentiles come in, so all Israel will be saved. Now, if the fall of them or the trespass of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, that's etima for diminishing, could be defeat, could be failure. See, the defeat of them, still talking about the remnant of elect Israel, if the defeat of them or the failure of them is the riches of the Gentiles, in other words, the Gentile elect are being saved, right? And it's ticking them off. It's ticking of the remnant of Israel off, and they have to come to salvation, and they will come to salvation. How do I know that? Because of verse 27 and 28 of chapter 9, 27 and 28. Look at it again with me. This is how I know the remnant was going to come in the first century. No question, you know, that they weren't going to come in the first century. They may have been angry at that moment when Paul was writing Romans. And God is saying, I'm using this to provoke you to jealousy. The Jews go, that's my God the Gentiles are messing with. That's my God. And I get to say who gets in and who doesn't get, blah, 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 blah. But here's how I know it was absolutely going to happen. 9:27, 28. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will complete the word and cut it short, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Short work of what? Bottom of 27. Short work of what? Yeah, saving the remnant. See? Short work. You can't stretch that out to 2,000 years. It's one of those passages again. It's ridiculous what people are doing with this stuff. So back to chapter 11, last verse, verse 12. Then, if the fall of them or the peraptomata of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their pleroma, which could be translated fullness or completeness. How much more is it going to be when God finishes the work and cuts it short? For a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The completeness is reflected in verse 25 and 26. See? Blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Well, we already know that's the remnant. Watch how this builds, you know. We're going to get into this whole root and branches thing and the sap and blah, blah, that old routine. Freaks people out. What the heck does this mean? Root, sap, bleach, you know. We'll get to it. But it's, you've already got the foundation right now. You already got it with this understanding of the remnant. Verse 25, blindness of part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become it. And so all Israel shall be saved. See, Jew and Gentile together are who? Ah, Israel. Just like Paul said in Galatians 6, 15 and 16, all those who are new creations in Christ are the Israel of God. See, there's the Israel of the flesh. Just natural ethnic people of one of the 12 tribes, which are long gone. Or there's the Israel of God, known as the church, the bride, the holy mountain, the new Jerusalem. Say, oh my gosh. Okay, you owe me.
We're adding up a little bit.
Hey, watch it. Watch it.
Oh, Lord, we give you praise and thanks, Lord, for the purity of your word, O God. And just praise you, Lord, for the love of your Holy Spirit that is shared between us, O God. Thank you, Lord God, for saving us, for choosing us before time, love before time. O Father, we humble ourselves before you. Thank you for bringing us together into this body at this time, Lord God, in history. And may thy word just continue to surge through your precious people here today, O Father. May it go out of them and into others, family members, friends, strangers we have yet to meet, O God. Draw it up out of us, Lord. Let us be completely dependent upon thy Holy Spirit to do this. And we just give you praise and thanks. Lord, as we close the service now, and as we take the morning offering, Lord God, I just thank you, Lord God, for just the spirit of giving you've put upon your precious people here, Lord, how you take care of us, Lord God. Help us to always remember, Lord, like it says in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast our bread upon the waters, for it will return to us after many days, that as we give, it shall be given unto us. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and may we give in determination what we've have determined in our hearts to give, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, to not be under the law of the tithe. Lord, thank you for the release from that. Thank you for your graciousness, Lord, and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, what should we sing?